Praise God. Several months ago, I did a message about walking with God, and we looked at six very specific ways in which we can walk with God. Six very specific. Tonight, we're going to look at three more. I believe that the three that we're going to look at tonight are vital. They're things that are applicable to this body specifically. I certainly believe that in the same way, and we'll recap the six we looked at a few months ago, apply to us as individuals and in our family. I believe that these three that we'll talk about tonight are very specific to us as a church and how it impacts this body and how this body then impacts this community and beyond and beyond and beyond. And the world's system is constantly fighting for our attention. The world's way wants us to walk their way. All I can hear is that song, "Walk This Way." The world wants us to walk this way. The world wants us to follow after the things that the enemy would have us go after. The world wants us to just go with what feels good. The world wants us to just do what we want to do. We're independent. We can decide. We can just do whatever we want to do. That's what the world wants. It's fighting for our attention, and so is God. God is fighting for our attention. God wants us to pay attention to the things He wants us to pay attention to. God wants us to walk the way. Not just any old way. God wants us to walk the way. And so we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. It says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong the days of your life in the land which you shall possess." And so a few months ago we looked at the fact that there's the path or the road. That's the eternal direction. So that's our first decision, is which path or which road are we going to go on? That's the eternal direction that we're heading. Then there's the lane. What lane we're in, that's our gifts and callings and abilities. That's the things that God's given us, our talents. And then there's the actual walk itself. That's our conduct. That's the manner in which we conduct ourselves every day. And that creates the experience that we're going to have. And in all three of those areas, the path or the road, the lane, and the walk itself, every one of those, God has given us instructions, God has given us guidance, God has given us everything necessary to make the right choice, but ultimately the choice is ours. And the road that we're on, the lane that we're in, and the way that we're conducting our lives as we walk in that lane, down that path, we cannot blame our circumstances. We cannot give credit to education, again, our looks, our strength, our might, the family I was raised up in, or the family I wasn't raised up in, or what my current economic stature is at this point. All of those things are influences in our lives, but ultimately the road we're on and the lane we're in and the way we're walking is the result of our decisions. From the very beginning, God has given His creation the ability to choose, and He set before His creation, from the time of Adam and Eve, the opportunity to accept or reject what He's offering. The opportunity to have death and life, blessing and cursing, good and evil. That choice has been placed in front of us, and that choice is ours. And the first decision, again, is what path or road? That's the eternal direction. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And so wide is the road of not going with God. So there's a wide freeway for us to go if we want to choose to reject the work that Jesus Christ did for us. We know that the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His Son for us. And we know that the reason God gave His Son Jesus, and the reason Jesus willingly laid down His life, was because He wanted us to have a relationship with God. But we can reject that. We've said it many, 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 many times, and it's worth repeating. God doesn't send someone to hell. We as individuals make a decision to either accept or reject what God has done. And so if you go down that wide path, that wide freeway that leads to destruction, that path, the destination when you leave this earth, is eternal separation from God. That is heavy, that is big, and it's not something we should shy away from. We don't have to stand on the streets of Minneapolis and throw Bibles at people and tell them they better turn or burn. I'm not talking about heaping condemnation, but the reality is if somebody chooses that path, that path leads to destruction. And then we know that the other path that we can choose is the narrow path. That's the path that says, yes, I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord. And I make him Lord over my life. And I hail him as King. And I surrender to him. And I pledge my allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the narrow path. That is a road that we can choose to walk on. It's one or the other. We don't get lots of options on this life, on this earth, of which path we're going to go down. Then the lane. The lane is our place or our position on that path. That's the gifts and callings of God that are without repentance. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. There's no question that God desires us to be in that place. As Pastor has shared from the book, Fit, Function, and Flourish, God wants us to fit, to function, and flourish. Brother Hagin's book about plans and purposes and pursuits. God wants us to be in the right lane. Naturally speaking, what happens when you're on a freeway and you're racing down? Navi, you got your license yet? Nope. Getting there. What happens when you're racing down the freeway and you just switch lanes quickly without looking? What can happen? You can get an accident real quick. What happens when you're on the right side of the lane and you're just zipping 75 miles an hour and you come up on a car who's driving in the slow lane? Accidents can happen. If you're sitting over on the fast lane and you're putzing along, you can cause accidents behind you. When you're switching lanes, when you're popping around on that freeway, whatever feels good at whatever moment, it can create problems. In the same way, when you're in the right lane, going with the right level of speed, you can get things accomplished. You can get from point A to point B and accomplish the things that you set out to do. What happens when you're a distracted driver? Lots of bad things happen as distracted drivers. A few months ago, I met with a father who lost his daughter in a distracted driving. Spent a couple hours with him. And he's told me the story of the young man who was just on their phone and killed his daughter. Okay? Big stuff happens when we're distracted. That young man didn't set out to kill this man's daughter, to cut her life short. But it happened because distracted driving is just ridiculous. But now let's compare it to us as believers. If we're in the right path, we're heading down that lane, but we're distracted. We're distracted with the cares of this world, the lusts of the flesh. We're distracted with all the stuff. We're distracted with our own wants, our own needs, our own desires. Not only does that affect us, that young man who took the life of that person, not intentionally, that young man's life has changed forever. And that woman who, thank God, was born again. A young teenager in high school, she was born again. So she's in heaven, right? They didn't set out on that path. And so we can choose our lane. We can just zip all around as much as we want. We can get distracted in the lane if we want. But it will have consequences without a doubt. And finally, there's the walk. And again, we talked about this a few months ago. But the walk, what we're going to talk about tonight, that's our conduct. That's the manner in which we carry ourselves. That's our bearing. That's what we say. That's what we think. That's what we do. That's how we interact. That's the walk. It creates the experience, not just for us, but it creates the experience for those around us. And we looked at a number of verses, but our conduct should proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our conduct should proclaim the goodness of God that's on the inside of us. As Christians, Christ-like, with the life of God on the inside of us, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. He saved me. He gave himself for me. That's the nature on the inside of me. I'm an ambassador and a representative for God. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Well, our walk, our conduct on this earth, as we go down that path and we stay in our lane, that conduct should just speak to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Ephesians 5:16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And Proverbs 3:5, a familiar verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And Psalms 143, verse 8, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. God can teach us how to walk. And tonight we'll look at a number of ways in which we're supposed to walk. And again, some are going to go down the wide path, okay? So they choose a path or a road separated from God, yet they live a great life on the earth. They're not born again, but they got integrity and character, and they're smart, and they're kind, and they're generous, and they love their wife or their husband, and they train up their kids in the best way they know how, but they're on a path separate from God. They don't have God on the inside of them, and they're doing the best they can, the natural, and people might look at them and go, wow, they got more integrity than most Christians I know. So they're in the right, they're in the wrong path, but they're walking the right way. And then you've got somebody who goes down the right path. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They're going down that path of salvation, yet they're miserable on the earth. They're not a doer of the word or a doer of the work. They know the truth. They've accepted Christ. You couldn't argue with them that they're not born again. They had that experience. They do believe in their heart, but they have just allowed themselves, and all of us have been there in one way, shape, or form, for sure, to where we're just not experiencing the thing that God wants us to have. And our walk through this right path just doesn't seem to be the way it's supposed to go. And to a degree, we become enslaved and in bondage to the stuff that the enemy lies to us about. We harbor unforgiveness. Something happens to us in our life at some point from some person, and we refuse to forgive. You burned me, and I will not forgive you. When we do that, what we're doing is just put a chain, hook it to a big, huge boulder, and you've just now made yourself in a position where you are now in bondage to the lie of the enemy that says that unforgiveness and harboring that in your heart is a good thing, because that is not a good thing. Or sickness comes into our bodies, and everything about how we feel tells us that this is not good. Whether it's a terminal issue or a minor ache and pain, the lie of the enemy is that sickness is just part of being a human being. And yeah, I know that sickness comes as part of being a human being, but we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and poverty, sickness, and spiritual death have no hold over us. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ Himself bore upon Himself all the sin and all the sickness, and we've been washed and bought with the blood that we don't have to have that sickness. But when we accept it, what we're doing is we're enslaving ourselves to that lie. And one more chain on us, hooked up to another boulder, suddenly it's a lot harder to walk down this path that I'm in, because I'm lugging all this garbage with me. Financial lack. Our checkbook tells us one thing. The bill collectors tell us constantly one thing. Circumstances you just don't expect drop into your world, and suddenly now that's the biggest problem that you've ever faced. And the moment you start saying, well, I guess that's just what happens, and we start worrying about all the things instead of going to God, knowing that God has seen ahead and made provision, we've just put one more chain and one more shackle to us. You know, over the last couple of decades, there's been a number of stories, news stories, horrific stories of people being abducted and held captive. In some cases, even their own parents. Just horrible stories. And a lot of the commonalities is that they were put in a closet or in a shed or in a room, and they were chained. Chained to a bed, chained to the room, they couldn't leave. Now think about this analogy. That's horrific stories, we won't spend time on that. But imagine that someone is chained to all of this, and they're in bondage, and in one hand they've got a key to unlock the chains. And the other hand, they've got a cell phone, speed dial to the SWAT team, direct line of communication. And outside the door, the captor is actually unconscious with no power. And that person is now bound by all this stuff, yet in reality, turn the key, chains fall off. Call 911, help is on the way. Open the door, push past somebody who's already defeated, and walk out free. As believers, we know that Jesus, when He died on the cross for us, He went and He took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. We know that the devil is, in fact, a defeated foe, period. The devil is under our feet. We have been set free by what God has done. And not only do we have the keys to unlock the chains that are binding us, we have a captor who is unconscious, incapacitated, and unable to keep us from moving forward. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church that moves forward. And we have a direct line to every ounce of Calvary one could ever imagine. We know that we have angels that are encamped around about us, that no weapon formed or fashioned against us shall prosper ever. That God is for us and not against us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? We know that we have a direct line. Yet something happens, and for some bizarre reason, we go to Facebook and start talking about our problem. Something happens, and for some bizarre reason, we immediately start thinking about all the past problems we've had, and then we just start feeling worse and worse. When in reality, we take the Word of God, we open it up, and we begin to read the Word. This is not just a book bound on just paper. This is the written Word of God that God inspired through men, that God inspired to write for us, and there is an anointing upon this Word to lift burdens and destroy yokes. This is what we have access to. And so it's unfortunate, and we've all been there, that we have believers who have chosen the right path, who are even in some cases in the right lane, yet the walk, the manner of their conduct is contrary to God. And so we're going to look at three more, but just to recap the six we looked at before. The first was, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And to walk by faith means that we are putting more of our emphasis on what the Bible tells us and what the Spirit of God tells us than what our circumstances tell us. To walk by faith and not by sight says, yes, I acknowledge the intellect. Yes, I acknowledge experience. Yes, I acknowledge the wisdom of godly men who are speaking into my life, or women. Yes, I can look at the circumstances and the surroundings. But to walk by faith and not by sight means you put more value, you base your decisions more on what the Bible tells us, on what the Spirit of the living God is speaking to you, than what your circumstances are telling you. In order to walk by faith, we must build our faith. Again, we've heard before that our faith needs to be strong enough to support action. We all have a measure of faith, but we build our faith so that it's strong enough to support action. Smith Wigglesworth says, if you wait to get faith until you need it, you're too late. And now the lesson is, just don't wait. I don't think there's ever a point where it's too late, in the sense that we can start right now. Today, right now, salvation is. Today, we can walk by faith and not by sight. Today, we can choose to accept what the same God who was yesterday, today, and forever says. Right now, we can begin to build our faith. I've had an experience over the last couple of years that has been life-changing for me. And I don't want to take a lot of time to share that, but I do want to share a part of it, as I believe it illustrates this. It ties into certainly some of the significant changes that have happened in my life and in pastors and in this church and in this community. A lot's happened in the last few years, but several years ago, I was dealing with a tremendous amount of anxiety related to the cares of the business that I work for, of just life in general, and I found myself not even realizing that I had allowed the cares of this world to weigh me down. I have been dragging my own boulders, carrying my own baggage, trying to get through just stuff. And I just woke up one day and realized, man, I am just unfulfilled. I am tired. I am overwhelmed. I don't want to keep using faith just to get up in the morning. Anybody been there? And just get through the day? And that's what I found myself in. And I had this series of experiences with a number of individuals that were ultimately used by God to speak into my life that created some awareness, one of which certainly is my wife. She's with the kids right now. And I sat down and I poured my heart out to her. And she said, Sean, remember those shows that we've watched? There's a show called Hoarders. It's on TLC. I don't know if it's around anymore. But anyway, this show, it catalogs the life of a hoarder. And we're talking like garbage up to like, you know, here. And my wife said, Sean, none of those individuals who are hoarders had a semi-truck of garbage back up to their house, a clean, pristine house, and just dump it into their home, and overnight, suddenly it became a hoarder's house. Every one of them, over time, began to collect and keep and hold on to stuff. And she said, you've been a hoarder of cares. That was a breakthrough for me. It, naturally, it made sense. In my heart, it made sense. Spiritually, it made sense. It's like, oh, I'm done being a hoarder of cares. But it took me several weeks to kind of get my heart even open to receive the breakthrough that I had on April 25th of last year. That day was significant for me because that day I had begun to make a transformation of just habits and laying cares down, and it was a process for sure, but I just still felt the weight of it. And what I wanted more than anything was a release from the weight of those cares. And so at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm pouring my heart out to pastor and a few of just my dearest, you know, friends and others within this church that love me and I love them, and I was able to open up. And then I went out to my car. I was going to meet with pastors that night because it's like, we're going to deal with this. And I'm in my car, and I'm looking at my calendar and I got all these things to do today. And it's like, man, I just poured out my heart. I'm feeling better for sure. But then I just kind of zoned out in my car for a second. And then Pastor rapped on the door of my car window, sitting in the parking lot of Byerly's. And I'm, oh, and I don't know how long I was there. And he's like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm okay. But I just drove. And I ended up at some wildlife refuge somewhere. This is still early in the morning. There's a little bit of rain. It's probably 7:30 in the morning, 8 o'clock maybe. And I just began to drive. And I get out there and I spend hours that day. And I sat down along the water and it was just nature. And God spoke some very specific things to me, brought some very specific verses to my attention, particularly Joshua 1:8 and 1:9. And then that night we met with pastors and they spoke some things and bore witness. And I'm telling you, it was 180% change. And I believe that this is not unique to me. This is unique to anyone who's a child of God. It can happen that fast. That overnight there was a supernatural release of the weight and the cares that I'd allowed myself to have. And it propelled me into one solid year of pursuing the things of God. Walking by faith, my point, and not by sight is one of those things that God had spoke to me at that time. So Joshua 1:8, meditate upon the word of God day and night, observe to do according to all that's written therein. Then he'll make your way prosperous. You'll have good success. Talks a lot about being strong and courageous and knowing that God is with us. But I just had this sense of walk by faith and not by sight. And over the last year, there have been lots of opportunities for me to walk by faith and not by sight. All of them pretty small, in my opinion. And all of them, because of God's grace and God's ability, I was able to navigate through. And quite honestly, just had a really great year. And then, Easter Saturday, Easter weekend, here at this church, standing back there while Natalie's up here singing her song. I'm so proud. And God spoke to me. Resign from your position as president of a multi-million dollar web development company, a company that I have been a part of for 13 years, who happened to work for our pastor's son. Resign from your position. That's it. And I sat there and went, I was in awe. And I held that all night long. I admittingly faked going to sleep at home so that I could wake up and just pray in the Spirit. Not alarm my wife, not concern anybody. I just held that. And then the next day, I held that. And I talked to my wife. And then the next day, I turned in my resignation as president of a company. Didn't know where I was going. Didn't know what I was going to do. Had no idea how needs would be met. And here's how I felt on the inside. I would rather be homeless, have no job, no money, no resources, certainly have my family, and know that I obeyed God. Because it is better to be obedient than to sacrifice. I would rather have listened to what God said, walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm not saying there couldn't have been some supernatural ability on the inside of me to deal with that news. But I believe for myself that had I not allowed myself to be so open to what God wanted to say to me on April 25th of 2017, and I had not begun to meditate day and night about walking by faith and not by sight, that that news I could have easily just dismissed. And despite all the counsel around me, like, dude, what are you going to do? I tell you, when I sat down to try to write that Monday, to write out a letter to my network to see what great job I'm going to find, every time I would try to write it, no words would come. I'm not over-spiritualizing it. It wasn't like my hand couldn't move. I could have made something up. But, man, every time I'd start to write, I would just stop. I just wouldn't write anything and just would just carry on. And that's that Saturday of Easter. And then 1 week later, sitting right there as pastor and sharing the message, I believe God told me it's time to go work in the ministry. And again, had I not listened to that voice, had I not meditated upon the word of God day and night, had I not begun to fill myself on the inside with the truth of God's word, I may very well have missed an opportunity to do what I believe I'm supposed to do. So we're to walk by faith and not by sight. The second thing we looked at is we're to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-17 says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We saw a demonstration of that just before this message. The fact that Leanne Cry had something for Mickey, led by the Spirit of God. All of us can be in tune with what God is speaking to us. God speaks to us in that still small voice, and every one of us can be listening and in tune for what God has. That day, April 25th, 2017, when I was sitting in my car before Pastor rapped on my window, and then I went and spent the entire day. Later that day, I listened to a voicemail that was left from a gentleman who was a manager on my team who happened to be born again, spirit filled, which is pretty awesome. I didn't know that when we hired him. And the voicemail was in the exact moment that I'm pouring my heart out to these guys at Byerly's. I'm getting a voicemail from this gentleman. God woke him up in the middle of the night to pray for me, and he spoke some things that to this day still align with everything that's been happening in my life, because he was walking in the Spirit. We shared last message a few months ago about Miss Mary Graves and with her mom and her sister. Thank you. We should just invest in hankies. And we shared how when Mary's sister was downstairs, unsaved, crying out to God, "If you love me, tell me you love me." And her mom was woken up that night and went down and told her daughter that God loves you. And again, we jokingly said that may not feel powerful or significant if I just say, "Hey, God loves you." I mean, that's awesome. God does love you. But when somebody is crying out to God and their heart is open and God speaks to someone else, and they are led by the Spirit of God, they're walking in the Spirit, and they obey, and they go do, then amazing things happen. And now, Mary's sister got to be born again. So we can walk in the Spirit. The next thing we looked at was walking in love. We'll pick it up here a little bit. Ephesians 5:2, "If we walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." 2 John 1:6 says, "And this is love, that we walk according to these commandments. This is the commandment, just as I have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in." We are to walk in love. We're a church that is rooted and grounded in love. We're to walk in what love says that we're supposed to do. We're also to walk in wisdom. Colossians 4:5 says, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time." Ephesians 5:15 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we know that we can go to God and we can ask for wisdom. We can believe that God is a rewarder, that God is one who hears us and God responds to us. And we can go and ask for wisdom, and God will pour out that wisdom liberally into our lives. We have access to godly wisdom. It belongs to us. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. We can walk in that wisdom. But again, the choice is ours. And we also looked at, we're to walk in the light. 1 John 1:6 through 7, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." John 8:12, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We're to walk in the light of God's word. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And if we are not walking in the light, then we are walking in darkness. God does not want us or desire or have a way for us to walk in mediocrity. There's no such thing as lukewarm. You can't kind of be saved and kind of not be saved. You can't kind of walk in the light and kind of not walk in the light. You're either walking in the light or walking in darkness. You're either switching lanes on that path like crazy, or you're on the wrong path, or your manner of in which you're conducting yourself is either according to the light or it's according to darkness.
And we're not talking about a light switch.
We are not. Exactly. Now, we can turn on our ability to walk in that light or not, but the choice is ours. And now we're going to look at three very specific areas in which we are to walk that, again, I believe that God wants us, all of us, myself, all of us, to pay attention to and realize that these three areas that we're to walk in do have an eternal impact on the vision that God has given us as a church. This is part of what is necessary for us to, as we go into this next leg of this race that God has set before us. And so the first one is, we're to walk in His might. Is anyone familiar with the fictional character Tony Stark? Raise your hand if you don't know the fictional character Tony Stark. Okay, Tony Stark is a fictional character in Marvel Comics, part of the Avengers. What is Tony Stark? Who is Tony Stark? Iron Man. Tony Stark, in and of himself, is a smart guy, this character, but he's not anything with massive strength. Tony Stark cannot fly. Tony Stark cannot lift big heavy things. Tony Stark cannot stop universal aliens coming to attack him. But when Tony Stark steps into the Iron Man suit, Tony Stark suddenly has an amazing ability to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. He has the might and the power of that technology. And most certainly, the God who created the universe, the God who created us, the God who is love, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever is certainly far, far more powerful than a fictional thing called the Iron Man as part of the Avengers. But in our own strength, we can only do so much. In our own ability, we can only do so much. There are a lot of churches, in quotes, that are not walking in the power of God, that are not walking according to the Word of God. They're just a great religious organization doing maybe even great work for their community, but they're doing it in their own strength and in their own ability. And for us, as we go into this next leg of what God has for us in this race that He's set before us, that we are going to run with patience and perseverance, we must do it with God's might. We must walk in His ability, period. Ephesians 6:10 tells us that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices with my song will I praise Him. And Ephesians 3:14-15, a verse that we often pray, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in our inner man. We must walk in God's might, God's ability, God's strength. And when we do that, we are able to do all things that Christ can empower us to do. We're able to accomplish all the things that are set before us. And the second thing that we're to walk in is we're to walk in unity. Years ago, we did a message at the old building, and I pulled up a bunch of people, and they linked arms, and we used an analogy of a person who was hurting, lost, broken, standing over here, their heart longing to be free from the things that were held and holding them back, that empty void on the inside. And over here on the other side was a ministry, an individual or a ministry full of the Holy Ghost and power, have all the truth that you could ever need, walk in all the things God wants, but how do we connect with that person there? And we had individuals link arms, and that created a chain, and that was able to reach and connect to what was there. And we had a fun skit around it, and certain people didn't want to be in the chain, and they would step in and step out. And of course, what that illustrated was the fact that it's all of us working together, linking arms, so to speak, creating that chain, not in the analogy of earlier, of a negative sense of the chain, but the positive sense of the chain. Somebody's, their life is hanging in the balance. And we throw them that lifeline of God's Word, and we as a body collectively are able to pull them from the ledge in which they are about to fall off of. And we're able to rescue them, not in our own strength, but in God's ability, and not as individuals, but as a united body. And if you take a chain, you know, a metal chain, and you expose it to certain things, it can corrode. You set a chain in water, and over time, that water can begin to corrode and rust and eventually becomes brittle and is no longer strong. You drop acid on it, and it might corrode very, very quickly. But nevertheless, it corrodes. And what are the things that can corrode the unity of the body? One of the things that can corrode unity in this body or any body that allows it to happen is criticism. Stand on the sideline, point out all the problems, criticize everybody else, bring a critical spirit, bring a critical attitude, be critical of everyone around you, and that is going to erode. That will corrode the links that are trying to, again, we're trying to save lives. We are doing something amazing as a body. We are doing something amazing as children of the Most High God. This is not just a product or an idea or a group. We're talking about eternity hanging in the balance, and we are here on this earth for a reason. And if we allow criticism to come in, it will corrode that chain. Pride. Pride will corrode. Pride, as we've been taught, is a false estimation of self. That can be high or low. We can be so puffed up with pride that we think we are the gift to everyone. There's a little swagger in our walk and the way we conduct ourselves. It's all about me. I'm so proud. You can also be over here all sheepish and shy and afraid to talk to anybody and just, oh, I can never do that. That is just as much pride as the person who walks around puffed up thinking they own everything. It's pride. It's a false estimation of who we are. 3 weeks ago, I had a dream. And it was a short dream. And in that dream, we were on a roof. And we were working on a roof, hauling stuff, moving stuff. And I glanced over and saw a person holding something. And then that's the sound I heard. And I looked, and they were gone. And I looked over the edge, and then I woke up suddenly. I mean, took my breath away. It's a sound that rings in my ears. This is a dream. And I believe God, and God spoke to me and said, pride comes before a fall, and it happens that fast. Man. 1 minute they're there, and the next minute they're gone. Closer and closer to that edge of pride. 1 minute you're there, 1 minute you're gone, because pride comes before a fall. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be humble in spirit with lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And we know that in Acts that the church grew because the body was in one accord. Pride can erode unity. Let's not go there. Complacency. Just going through the motions. Asking yourself, is what I'm doing even really matter? I mean, who cares? I mean, if I'm a greeter and I don't want to stand at the front door and greet people because I got stuff to do, I'm going to go do what I want to do because I'm complacent. No big deal. Yep. I'm serving in Kilton's church. I'll come when I want. Go when I want. Do what I want. Complacent, no big deal. I mean, really, what does it matter? After all, we're such a small church. We only have a few kids. What does it really matter? We get complacent. We allow ourselves to let our guard down. We no longer want to serve with excellence. We no longer want to serve with all our heart. A God who loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And we're here serving his people. And if we allow complacency to settle in, it's going to erode that unity. Selfishness. It shouldn't be about us. In marketing, there's an acronym in marketing that's used a lot. It's called WIFM. Anybody know what WIFM stands for? What's in it for me? In marketing, you're taught to put out the features and benefits to benefit the user or the customer. What's in it for them? Well, if we allow selfishness to get into our body, if we accept that as the norm, and again, selfishness is the opposite of love, and we are a church rooted and grounded in love, and we are children of love, and therefore love should govern what we're doing. But if we allow selfishness to get into our lives and into our ministry teams and into our body, it will corrode that chain that, again, is designed to help somebody.
Amen.
And regarding unity, last November in our 242 group, if you guys remember, and again, 242 is the midweek service that's held in homes around the Twin Cities. Hopefully you're actively involved in a 242 group. If not, certainly I would encourage you to prayerfully consider that. But we all watched a video series with Rick Renner and Tony Cook about In Search of Timothy. And Rick Renner made this point that God himself needs partnership or unity. He said, God plans, Jesus performs, and the Holy Spirit perfects. Even God himself looks for unity in that Holy Trinity. God himself requires unity and partnership. How and why would we be any different in this body? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Another translation says that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. We as a body owe it to ourselves, to those that we're here to serve, to walk in unity, to walk in His might, and to walk in unity. And the last one is we're to walk with purpose. You know, as Josh mentioned, pastors are away. Their grandson is graduating from the first leg of his training at the Navy. Then he moves on to more advanced training and is moving to become a Navy SEAL. With that, you know, arguably one of the most elite special forces, you know, that the world has ever known. What is the thing that the Navy SEALs are known for being able to do? If you've got a mission, what's a Navy SEAL going to do?
Protect Israel.
They're going to accomplish the mission. You want the mission done? They're going to accomplish the mission. No matter what it takes, no matter what's required, they will accomplish the mission. And so we are here with a purpose. As a believer, the purpose that we have is we're here to minister to God and to minister to those around us. And we are to go into all the world and make disciples. We're to bring the gospel of the good news to those around us. Our purpose is to lay hands on the sick and see that they recover, is to bring the truth of God's word to bear in circumstances that we encounter. It's to walk in love to those around us, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself. As a believer, we have a purpose. And as a church, we have a purpose as well. And it's in the acronym HEART, helping. We exist. We're here. Again, in unity with God's strength and all the other areas we just looked at, we are here to help. We are here to lay down our own wants, needs, and desires and lend a helping hand. It's our mission. It's our purpose. And we're here to equip. We're here to equip those around us from the youngest to the oldest with the truth of God's word. We are here to equip people that they can go and do the work of the ministry. We are here to help people break free from the traditions and doctrines of men that have made the word of God of none effect in their life. Helping, equipping, and accepting. May it never be said of this body that when someone comes, their response is, oh, it feels kind of like a click. I didn't really feel like I was welcomed in. Thank God that's not who we are. Unfortunately, a lot of churches like that, but we will not be that. And as the prophetic words that have been spoken over this church come to pass, because I stand in faith that they will come to pass, that those double doors will fling open and they will flood into this place. And that we will be a body of believers, hundreds strong, standing, crowded, in standing room only, receiving what God has for us. And we are going to accept those that come. We are not going to be, or are we now, or are we? Will we ever be a church that is all about, well, you're too old, you're too young, you're too this, you're too that? No, you come here, and this is a place where born-again, Spirit-filled believers are going to walk in God's might and are going to walk in unity and are going to walk with purpose, and we are going to minister life to you, and your life will be changed. That is who we are, and we're reaching. We are getting out beyond our four walls. We are inviters. In Jesus' name, we are inviters. We reach out into our communities. We reach out into our neighborhoods. We reach out into our schools. We reach out to those that come and those that don't come. Because our mission, which we will accomplish by God's strength and His ability, is to help, equip, accept, reach, and then, of course, teach. Our pastors are gifted to teach the Word of God. It's been said so many times by people who have come here that, man, when I come here, the teaching is so good. God has given each person a gift and ability. God has anointed our pastors to teach the Word of God in such a way that we can receive it and grow as a result of it. Our mission is to help, equip, accept, reach, and teach. And we are here for a purpose. We have heard over and over again, and it's worth repeating again, that when we were at that spot as a church in St. Paul, and our time up in that building was up, and pastors were looking for that place, doing everything in the natural to find the next location for us. But one thing that was sure is that our pastors were walking by faith and not by sight. And this body joined around that, and we joined our faith together, and we believed that God would provide a ram in the thicket. Remember that? We talked about it all the time. And then 24 hours before, we have no idea where we're going to go because all the doors kept getting shut in this community and on this church. We meet Pastor Connie, and the doors flung open, and we are in this space right now as a result of that. And I believe that not only was this a situation where it became the ram in the thicket for us. But honestly, we are the ram in the thicket for them. Because in talking with Pastor Connie, and in talking with Pastor Guadalupe of the Latino Church, and in corresponding with the pastor of the UCC Church, and in interactions that I had leading up to us being in this building, we are in a community that is longing for revival, is longing for the love of God to happen, and in Pastor Connie's words, ministry to happen. There's a lot of dead churches around. There's a lot of not churches around. There's whole sections, not a single church. I mean, how different is this from Highland Park, where everywhere you walk, there was a church, and many of it steeped in traditions and doctrines of men. And so we are an answer to their prayer. And so as we wrap up this year, I'm encouraging everyone to be open to what God wants to do and truly to expect great things. Expectations matter. We should be expecting great things. If you don't think expectations matter, then go explain that to the woman with the issue of blood who pushed herself through the crowd to touch but only the hem of Jesus' garment, who had spent all that she had, who had gone to every physician and found nothing met the need that she had, yet there was such an expectation that she would go and press through that crowd and then become miraculously healed because of that faith. Expectations matter. On September 2nd, Pastor Mary, in the time of prayer at church, there was a time of tongues and interpretation. She said this, "The best is yet to come. Stop looking back at the glory days. The best of God is yet to come. Put our expectations on God. He will not disappoint. Set our eyes on Him. Look beyond it and look upon Him. Don't compare the past to the future. Lean in. Cast your care. Don't give in to fear." We've got work to do. And we're going to do the natural aspects of what we need to do as a body. We're going to do it supernaturally. Doug Jones talks about there's the God side and the man side. We've all heard that. A lot of us have heard that. There's the God side and the man side. And what Doug Jones then ministers is that focus on the God side first, and it makes the man side a whole lot easier. In 2003, Robin Roberts was in our church for a series of special meetings. And on one of the nights of those meetings, he prophesied that EHM would be the recipient of a supernatural upswing. Who remembers that? Anyone? Recipients of a supernatural upswing. So again, we're going to do the natural supernaturally. The next day, he challenged our church and he gave this statement. "I can't and I won't does not please God. I can't and I won't does not please God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We will do the things that God wants us to do as a body." You know, Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. What happened? 10 came back. Bad report. But 2 said, "No, we're well able." A whole bunch of "I can'ts." A whole bunch of "here's what the circumstances are telling us." But then there was those that said, "I can and I will." In nearly 25 years that I've led teams, I've said on multiple, endless, perhaps hundreds of times, that you need to be positive, proactive, and solutions-oriented. This idea of solutions-oriented, bring our supply, what's the solution? Not, "Oh, here's the problem and all the reasons why we can't," or "all the reasons why we won't," but rather, "No, I'm gonna go after whatever is in front of me." Again, walking according to God's way, not according to our own strength. And so over the coming weeks and months, we're going to continue to build and develop a ministry team, a ministry of helps team that's united in His strength for the purpose of helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, and teaching people with the life-changing principles of God's Word. And so whether you serve on a weekly basis or you don't, whether you just come or you don't, whoever's listening, regardless of any of that, we all have a part to play in the purpose of what God is calling us to do as a church. And every supply matters. And it takes all of us to do our part for it to happen. So this week as we move forward, let's seek God. Let's lean in. Let's press into what He has. Because we will, as a church, we will walk in His might. We will walk in unity. And we'll walk according to His purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the word that You've given us tonight. We thank You, Father, for how much You love us and desire the very best for us. Father, I